Okay, let's start our lesson for tonight. It's number 119, is called A New Kind of Love. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I'll say a couple words while I'm doing that. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Now we're going to be talking tonight, just go to Luke 9 for now, but we're going to then go to John 13. And I think you know that Jesus kind of goes all the way through John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 in one long discourse on the last night before he went to the cross, before he went to the same night that he went to the garden, and that's when the soldiers took him. And then the next day he was crucified. So this one basic night, there's five chapters in the Bible, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that covers what he said to his disciples this night. And we're going to be talking about that. But before we get into that, I want to just go through an incident that happened while he was on his way to Jerusalem, right before he was offered up. So Luke chapter 9, and we're going to take a look at verse 53 through, let's see. Well, let's start with 51 and go through 56. Who'd like to start tonight? Okay, Marianne. Just read nice and loud and start with 51 and read slowly, please.
Cool. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. They went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village.
Okay. Now, I don't ever heard this preached on, I don't think, this little thing ever, but it's always kind of gotten my attention because it shows an interesting attribute of Jesus, and it also shows the difference in the thinking between his disciples and him. What they are is they're getting ready to go to Jerusalem, as Marianne read. It says it was time to come that he should be received up. Okay? And that's what John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are about, that night before he was received up. He's on his way to Jerusalem now, and they come through Samaria, because when you're coming from Galilee up in the north to Jerusalem in the south, about halfway is this area called Samaria. And it's a nice stopping off point, about halfway. It's about I forget what the journey is, but it's a long day's walk to Samaria. Another long day to Jerusalem. In fact, I think it may take about 3 days altogether to get there. But anyway, Samaria is kind of a natural point to stop. Another time, you recall Jesus stopped and the woman at the well of Samaria. Remember her in John chapter 4? He stopped there again, and he stopped to get water and all of that. So it's a common stopping place. Well, the Samaritans and the Jews do not get along. Everybody knows that, right? The Jews treated them like just like dirt. As a matter of fact, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The thing that made that story so powerful was a Samaritan was the one who loved the one that was injured along the road. Jesus was trying to show them that he was being a good neighbor to this other person, the Good Samaritan, to show that the Samaritan himself, even the Jews, there was a priest and there was somebody else that was in the ministry that came by and passed this guy that were Jewish. Finally, the Samaritan helped you. So there was always this contrast between the Samaritans and the Jews. Well, there was no love lost between them. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. I think the Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they were so disliked, and they just decided that they weren't going to traffic with the Jews. So anyway, they find out that he's going to Jerusalem, and he's a Jew, so they won't receive him into this city. He's going to want to spend the night, and that's in verse 52. He sent messengers when he got to Samaritan. That means he took guys in his entourage, sent them ahead to make ready for the evening so they could spend the night in Samaria. And they did not receive him because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. They knew he was heading for Jerusalem. They were, you know, he's not interested in them. He's just interested in them for stopping over a place. They just don't know if they want him either. Okay. So when his disciples, James and John, saw this, saw how their Lord was being treated, they said, knowing he had power to do this because Elijah did it, do you want us to call down fire on them like Elijah did? Well, I'd suit them Samaritans just about right, because they were so used to treating the Samaritans as dogs. They weren't worthy of what's the word? Charity from them, or love on their part, because they were beneath them. Okay, they were considered beneath them. And when his James and John saw this, they thought it'd be a natural thing. This would be a good time. It'd be just like when Elijah was dealing with the prophets of Baal, and they didn't believe God, and they were calling on a false god. And finally, after they tried all this, Elijah called down fire, and it burned up their offering, burned up everything else. And that showed them who was boss, didn't it? So they're asking Jesus to do this, because they're beneath them. These Samaritans are considered beneath them. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, and this is always interesting how he saw this a little differently, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." In other words, this isn't God. This is the way God would behave. "For the Son of Man," which is Jesus, "is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then I love this part. "And he went to another village." In other words, instead of making a big hullabaloo, like we might do today if we went over somewhere on vacation and they lost their reservations and, "Oh boy, they won't receive us in here and they're not treating me right. I had my reservations and they're not calling me sir enough," and all this kind of thing. "Boy, I'll just, you know, I'll never come to here again, and I'm going to write a letter to the, you know, to the head of the hotel chain, and we're never coming here again." You think Jesus would have done that? Says, no, he just went to another place. "It's fine, that's okay. We'll just go somewhere else, boys. No big deal." He didn't make a big deal out of it, is what I'm saying, just because they were beneath them. Okay, keep that in mind now. And now let's turn to John chapter 13. And I think, remember, Jesus is on his way where? And he's about ready to be what? Crucified. So John 13 is right in this area of time. Okay? Now, I think I'd like to read this one myself, because it's kind of long, and otherwise I'm going to read it twice. Let me read this one. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended," see now he's come into Jerusalem from this trip. He's in there, they're having what they call the Last Supper. "And supper being ended, the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from the supper," now listen to this, "and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself." Now, I'm thinking, these disciples sitting there, I wonder, what is going on? Jesus is getting undressed. He's laying aside all his garments. He must have taken them all off. And he put on a towel, and he girded himself with this towel. You think he's got their attention by this time? They've never seen this before. Yes, honey.
It says outer clothing. They did wear an undershift kind of thing. And then there was robes on the outside. Probably went to
his okay. Yours says outer clothing. Mine just says he laid aside his garments. So somehow he was getting undressed.
Maybe the garments is the outer.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
He's getting undressed. I know that when I get undressed before a race, I always wear some long shorts, like these shorts, over my running shorts. And I'm standing out there with all these kids, and I don't have time to get ready. We're getting ready to all these kids and I that I take to these races in this running club. And then I just start pulling off my shorts out there. Everybody goes, like, but I've got my running shorts on underneath of, you know. So imagine the disciples are a little bit the same way. He starts taking off his outer garments. They wonder, what's going on here? You know, we've never seen him do this in our midst before. And all of a sudden he puts on his towel and he girds himself. And after that he took some water and he poured it into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he is girded. Let's just stop right there and think for a second. When people went into someone's house, when you were being welcomed into their house and you were all dusty from the trail or walking and all that, it was customary for them to have a servant or something to wash your feet. That was considered a polite thing to do. And it was usually someone subservient that would do this. If the master of the house ever did it, it would really get your attention. And that seldom happened. But what Jesus is doing, he, their master and Lord, has taken off his clothes, he's girded himself with a towel, he's gotten a basin out, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Do you think he's got their attention? I think he has. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, he's not going to let Jesus wash his feet. In other words, Jesus was taking a very subservient role here, okay? Jesus answered and said, What I do, thou knowest not now, but you'll know in a minute, and hereafter. Just, in other words, hold your horses, Peter. Let me do this, and I'll explain when I'm done. Peter said, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus is having trouble in the middle of this demonstration. I mean, something he's trying to get across. Peter is throwing it. He's kind of messing the whole thing up. And Jesus is saying, hold on there. I know you don't understand what I'm doing. Hold on. I'm going to tell you in a minute. He says, you're never going to wash my feet. In other words, I'm not going to allow my Lord to take this subservient role. I'm not fit to be washed. You know, he's trying to, you know, show Jesus, my Lord and Master. You're not washing my feet. Jesus answered him. Thought, I'll get his attention this time. If I wash thee, turn page, not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus thought, that'll settle him down. Simon Peter then said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also wash my hands and my feet. You know, if it's coming down to that. Jesus said unto him, now let me explain what this verse means. I've looked all this up, and it's kind of confusing the way it's worded in the King James here. It says, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean. Let me explain. I've looked this up what it means. Let me read it again. He that has bathed, that's the full washing. That's what, it's a different word than the next washing. He that has bathed needs only to cleanse his feet, because he's clean everywhere else. And you are clean, but not all. Talking about Judas. He's saying, he that is washed only needs to have his feet cleansed. That's all I'm going to hear. For he knew who should betray him. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, he's answered the question that Peter had, do you know what I've done to you? He's answering. He says, in a minute I'm going to tell you. So he's going to tell him now. No? Okay, here's what I've done to you. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Okay, the reason Peter rebelled was because he was his Lord and Master, wasn't it? And he didn't want him washing his feet. But that's just that's exactly the lesson Jesus is trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them, he, their Lord and Master, one who has the right to demand their esteem, has chosen to wash their feet. Now, if he, the Lord, the Son of God, has washed their feet, the least you can do is be the same way toward each other, which are almost on the same level. You see what he's saying there? You can never complain. I want you to behave this way to one another. And if I'm willing to do this for you, and more besides they haven't seen yet when he goes to the cross, so should you be willing to do the same types of things. Now, let's go on here. I want you to get a point here. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you now know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Plural. Why is he saying plural? He's only done one thing. The reason he's saying plural is because he's giving them an example. He just said it was an example of loving one another, doing something for one another, irrespective of social, economic, or spiritual standing. In other words, don't ever do like you did with those Samaritans back there and think when they resist your Lord and Master, they should have fire called down on them. I mean, not that's that example, but others like it. You know, don't treat people of different status or people that aren't in your group. Wash their feet too. Jesus is trying to give them a new lesson, and then pretty soon he does. But he's trying to get this change your thinking. Do you see that? If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then you should be willing to do this type of thing also. This is an example. Now, I think, and this is just an aside, this has really nothing to do with the lesson, but I think that people have gotten this mixed up a little bit. They're always wanting to wash feet and stuff. We should do that. Jesus said we're supposed to do it too. He's not saying that here. He's saying this is an example. Do these kinds of things. He says things here. You know, don't let your social, economic, or spiritual status get in the way of loving one another Or don't look down on someone else because they're below your status. Just like you guys tried to do on the trip down here, do you remember? When they wouldn't let us stay there and you wanted to kill them all. And we went somewhere else. Okay, this is the last time I'm going to be able to talk to you guys. I'm going to be leaving. He starts telling them about that in a minute. So he's got a little bit of time here to really cut to the chase and tell these people what is really on his heart that's the most important of the most importance. And that thing is love. And he's trying to get them used to seeing themselves and each other a little differently. And those that are supposedly below them in the social status. He's saying, do things like this. In other words, don't just go by, well, that I would never wash a Samaritan's feet. Well, I've washed your feet, okay, and I'm your Lord and Master. And then we're not talking about feet washing anyway. We're talking about loving one another and doing good to one another and treating one another as you want to be treated and all these things. Now, when he did communion, the Lord's Supper, he said, do this. He was specific about that until I come in remembrance of me. And we have other instances of it in the Bible, don't we? 1 Corinthians 11, all through Acts, they're going breaking bread and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. But do you ever hear of another instance of anybody ever doing this in the Bible? Washing feet?
Never.
Don't you think there'd been one instance that this was something he wanted to carry on? But see, this is an example of loving, irrespective of social, economic, or spiritual status. He's trying to get a point across. And so many times we have foot washing ceremonies, and I think that's okay, but that's not really what he was getting at here, okay? Now, let's jump down to, he's still talking, okay? Verse 33, still talking. He's talking here for five chapters, telling the most important of the most important. He's just given them a very dramatic example, hasn't he? Something they've never seen before. The Son of God himself has just taken himself and washed their feet. You know, if I get down here and wash your feet, Chuck, that's going to get your attention, isn't it? You're going to be a little embarrassed, and you're going to think, what is he doing, and that. It's a very personal thing. It's getting really in your personal space, kind of, right? Now, if I shake your hand, that's a little different. That's a little different. This is a whole other order of magnitude of personal thing. I peel off your shoes, say, don't object, you don't know what I'm doing yet, and I get a bowl, and you're going, oh, geez, you know, this kind of group this has turned into, you know. So, but Jesus was taking a very, very dramatic example to get a point across that they're going to remember. Do you remember the night that Jesus washed our feet? My gosh, if he did that for us, and he's, look at who he was. He's a Son of God, you know. And they still haven't the full revelation at this point of what the cross was going to be about and all that. They're still learning about who this man really is. I mean, they know some, but when they think back later about the Son of God, God himself took off my slippers and washed my feet. I felt his hands on my hands. That's going to stay with him. And Jesus said, just as I did that to you, do these kinds of things to each other. Because if I'm your Lord and Master and I've done it, and you think of me so far up here, then shouldn't you at least do this for each other, this type of thing? So in John 13:33, he says, little children, it's only a little while I'm yet with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say this unto you. In other words, I'm leaving pretty quick. And where I'm going, you can't come. So now I'm going to say something very important to you. And he says it in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I think this is a type of love that we're supposed to do as Christians, and I think he's also talking about this experience they've just seen. Love one another as I have just loved you, and as I will love you, and as I have loved you, and all the examples you've seen of my earthly ministry. But they've just seen one right here too, haven't they? In other words, love one another as I have loved you. Now listen to verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know what? I think we've forgotten that. It's love that's going to show the world that we're Jesus followers. not churches with huge attendances, not miracles, even though miracles are good, not the gifts of the Spirit, even though the gifts of the Spirit are good, not tongues and interpretation, not miracles, not big church attendance, huge churches, not great preaching. That's not going to show we're followers of Jesus. But what is going to show we're followers of Jesus is how we love one another, how the world sees us interact with one another. You know, sometimes I think we've forgotten that. You know, sometimes I think we think if we just have a church service with a lot of pizzazz, or if we just get a new program going, or if we had more miracles in our church, then the world would see and they would come. Jesus said, no, the reason they're going to know that you're legitimate, that you're true followers of me, is if you love one another. Kind of throws some of this other stuff in a cocked hat, doesn't it? I mean, I'm just getting this kind of revelation this week myself. But you know, it's not, the world is never going to be, they'll be attracted to some degree. Jesus attracted a few hangers-on that wanted to be fed, that wanted to see miracles. And Jesus said, oh, you just want to see signs. And a bunch of them left him when he got real tough with them once, because they just came to see signs. Jesus said, the main thing that's going to attract people to me is when people see how you treat each other. Okay. So there's a new love defined here. Okay, this is a love that's different than any love they've ever expected. Now I'm going to jump down a little bit here. There's three kinds of love I found in the Bible. I'm not going to go into the Greek things, but just three types. There's the world's love. They even have a love. Their love says they'll love others as I'm loved by them. Okay, just turn to Luke 6:32 and you can see that real quick. Sydney, would you read 31, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. Just read it slowly and clearly. Yeah, just start with 31 and keep reading until I stop you.
Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good deeds only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward in heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked.
Okay, we have a couple things here. Thank you, Sydney. One thing, this is the new kind of love, isn't it? Because this is the way Jesus loved the world, and He loved even people that treated Him badly, didn't He? Loved His enemies. Now see, this is the new type of love. And Jesus was talking about loving others as I have loved you, or even as He loves the world. Now, the world's love is right here. Sydney just read it. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you got for that? Even sinners do that. If you do good to them and do good to you, what thanks is that? Even sinners do that. If you lend to them of hope you hope to get back and more besides, what love is that? Even sinners do that. So there is a world's type of love. And basically, they love others and they are loved by them. That's as far as the world goes, pretty much. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. You love on me, I'll love on you. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, when you love others as Jesus has loved us. That's the world's type of love. And if you have that type of love, there is no reward. You've received your reward. In other words, that little love you got back, that you love them and you got back, is the only reward you're going to get. Remember, he says down here, but if you love your enemies, your reward will be great. It says in another place in the same example here that if you just exhibit this kind of love, there is no reward. What thank have you? In the Matthew's version, it says, what reward have you? If you love others that only love you, what reward will you have? None. You don't get a reward for that. You only get a reward for this new type of love. So there's the world's love, which is loving others as you are loved by them. And then there's the law of love. Let's turn to Matthew 22 and take a look at that. The reason I'm doing this is I want you to see how Jesus keeps ramping up this love thing here. There's the world's love, which is kind of a natural even fleshly love, that, hey, I can be nice to somebody else if they're nice to me. You treat my flesh right, I'll treat your flesh right. That's basically as deep as that love goes. Now there's the law of love, and that's in Matthew 22, among other places. And let's look at verse 35. Start with 35. Steve, would you read 35 through 40, please?
Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay, thank you. All right, so Jesus had a what? He had somebody coming to him, and he asked him a question, didn't he? He says, what's the greatest commandment, what, in the law? And Jesus said, okay, you've asked me a question. You've asked me, I'll answer that question the way you've asked it. The greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, so that was always in the law. If you go back and read Leviticus 19:18, you'll see that was way back in the Old Testament. That was a goal. Nobody ever lived up to it, but that was their goal. Even back then, Jesus was trying to show them, or God was trying to show them in his word, that love was a biggie. But he only gave them a limited goal. Best they could ever do. If he told them what the final goal was, they just would have thrown up their hands. He says, love others as, love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, it's the golden rule. In fact, if you go back to Matthew 7:12, it tells you this is the same. Well, he says the golden rule is to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And he says, if you do this, you fulfill the law and the prophets. In Matthew 7:12, he said that. He just said here, on all this, hang the law and the prophets. In other words, the golden rule is this law of love. People talk about the golden rule today as the ultimate, but it's really not. That was in the law. And that was a goal, which nobody but Jesus ever perfectly kept. Okay? Now, here's an interesting question. Why was Jesus able to keep the law perfectly and they couldn't? It's pretty simple. Jesus had the Holy Spirit inside of him, didn't he? He wasn't just a man walking on this earth on his own without the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He had the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. The love of God was in there through the Holy Ghost. See, even though he was walking the earth as a man and gave up his heavenly powers, he still had the Holy Ghost, didn't he? And he had that love. And he was able to, even better than we can, go through his whole life without sinning here. But he had the Holy Ghost, the spirit of love in his spirit. But these people didn't have that. And so this was only a goal, was to show them what sin was and how incapable they were of keeping this. So it was the law of love. But when Jesus was getting ready, this is what's interesting, I think. When Jesus was getting ready to go back and leave, he says, I'm not going to leave you with this. I'm going to leave you with what the ultimate is, and this is what I expect out of you Christians. And this is called the new kind of love. That's the third type of love. And that is loving others as Jesus loved us. How is that different from the law of love? Well, think about it. The law of love says, love others as you love yourself. This law goes further. It says to love others as Jesus loved us. And Philippians 2:3 expresses it pretty well. It says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Jesus gives them a tiebreaker. Up to then, it was always to love others as you love yourself. So you could possibly be walking in that kind of relationship, and you could get stymied in certain positions. Well, you know, Marianne, we just had a discussion about something, and I don't agree with her, and she doesn't agree with me. And I have a perfect right to my opinion. She has a perfect right to her opinion. And I love her, and she loves me. She wants to go on vacation in this one spot. I want to go somewhere else. We're a tie game here. I love her as much as she loves me. I don't know how we're going to break this, but I'm loving her. I'm listening to what she wants to do. She's listening to me, what I want to do. But I'm not giving. She's not giving. And I still love her as much as I love myself. You got it. Sometimes you'll get a stalemate. But Jesus says, no. The new type of love to said love others as I have loved you. Did Jesus love us just as much as he loved himself? No. He put himself on the cross. He put himself out there. It cost him whatever he did for someone else's benefit. All through his earthly ministry, it cost him. He was persecuted. He was spit on. He was criticized. Everything. It cost him to walk in this new type of love, to treat others better than himself, to esteem them better than himself, to wash their feet instead of them washing his feet. See, the new type of love goes one step further. It goes the step where I said, honey, let's go where you want to go this time. See what I mean? It's a tiebreaker type of love. It seeks the best for the other person. What do they want to do? How could I make them happy? You see what I'm saying? It's different than the law of love. Does everyone see that? The law of love, love others as much as you love yourself. The new type of love says love others as Jesus loved us. And Jesus loved us a lot. He cared about us a lot more than he cared about himself. Over and over and over again. Yes, honey?
Is it safe to say then that you're sacrificial love?
Oh, yes. Definitely. Okay, this kind of love always costs.
Yeah.
But it always benefits the one loved. Mm-hmm. It always costs. See, the other kind of love doesn't necessarily cost you. You have to tithe. Well, that would be hard to do, but... you know, you try to treat them as you want to be treated, but you never go the extra mile when there's a stalemate and say, that's okay, let's do what you want to do. Or, you know, like Abraham, remember when he and Lot, when people were not getting along and their herdsmen were griping together and fighting each other and who's got this land and they're on our land, and Abraham finally called Lot to him and says, look, we got all this land out here God's given us. You choose first. What do you want? See, now that's the kind of love we're talking about here. If you sneak through the Bible and look, there's a lot of those. And God loves that kind of stuff. Who got blessed? Lot or Abraham?
Abraham
got blessed, didn't he? Over and over, Abraham, you know, when he went out to rescue Lot, he took just 318 men that went against those armies to rescue his nephew he loved. I mean, look all through the Bible. Look at Stephen, a man full of faith and power. You know, they thought he was a man. That's another thing that's interesting. Great love, great faith follows great love. You know, you want to be a man of faith or a woman of faith, you're never going to get there without love. If you go back and look, and I studied it, the places where it talks about great faith in the Bible, you usually find great love. Jesus had great faith, didn't he? He had great love. Stephen was a man of faith and power. But as he was being stoned, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The centurion said, I've not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel, Jesus said. But he was a man of great love. He's a Tyrian. Why? Because he was so concerned for one less than himself, his servant, that he went to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, please come and heal my servant. Now, this is a man in the Roman army that has 100 men under him, Roman troops, who has a lowly, probably Jewish servant, who he was so concerned that he came to Jesus and said, please come and heal my servant. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. He says, no, don't come. I mean, he says, heal my servant. He says, No, don't come to my house. Speak the word only and it'll be healed. He says, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. He had enough faith that all had Jesus, he knew Jesus had to speak the word. And how did he get this great faith? Maybe great love. Because, you know, he loved his servant. He was sort of like washing his servant's feet, if you will, in a sense. He was going below his social status and going out of his way. Love always costs. That's why it's hard to do sometimes. You don't just cruise through life doing what you want to do all the time. And I'm not talking about just on vacations here either. I'm talking about sometimes you need to go get up out of your chair, get in your car, and go somewhere because God has put it on your heart to go talk to some poor soul about something or get something right with somebody. I mean, it's hard sometimes. There, like Mary, there is a sacrifice. Great love has a sacrifice. Okay. Okay, the rich young ruler then. Okay, let's go now to, we're going to go on along here a while. I want to just make sure. Okay, I think we can cover this. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse. We'll just turn a few pages here. And let's take a look at the rich young ruler now. Matthew 19:16. There's a couple ways you can read this thing. There's a lot of information in this account. But let's, Eunice, would you read, just start in reading at verse 16. And when I want to stop you, I will. So.
Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
That's fine. Okay, there's a lot in there. This young man, is, as Eunice read, comes to Jesus and wants to do what he can do to have eternal life. And Jesus, he says, Well, you read the law. What do you see in there? And he starts repeating what was in the law, okay? All the things Jesus repeated were in the law. In other words, that last one, loving your neighbor as yourself, was Leviticus 19:18. That was part of the law, all right? And the young man said, All these things have I kept on a, you know, what he meant was on a consistent basis from my youth. He doesn't mean he's never broken any of these. Nobody had ever done that. But he says, I've basically done that from my youth. I've been very concerned about this. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If you want to be perfect, and that means complete, you know, if you want to be complete, if you really want to know, you have to go, what he's saying is, he's saying, I fulfilled the law, basically. I've done the best I can. I've really kept it uppermost in my mind, and I've tried. And Jesus is basically agreeing with that. He's saying, well, you lack something if you want to be perfect. He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. Because this man had great possessions, and he knew that. And give what you have to the poor. Then come, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. In other words, up to that time, he was using all he had. He was living a good life according to the law as best he could. Jesus saying, if you really, really want to go to be perfect, come and follow me and give up all this money. Because he knew this guy had a problem with his money. I mean, he was doing good things, but he was a very rich man. He was very attached to his money. And he says, just give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. In other words, you'll be taken care of. Come, follow me. Okay, and he says, if you will be perfect. Now, let's just keep that in mind, and we're talking about giving everything he has to the poor, aren't we? In other words, we're saying, here, rich man, in this upper social status, take all the things that that are putting you in this upper social status that is so precious to you, take all of that money and give it to those you've probably never looked at very much in your whole life. Give it to them. And come follow me and be one of my inner core. Some people say, and I don't know, but it could be, that this might have been the 12th apostle. When Judas gave up his spot, you know, they drew straws to see who got the spot. That's kind of an odd way to do it, but they drew lots, let's put it that way. You know, he had an opportunity to be in the innermost group with Jesus, and basically he turned it around. He turned it down because he had great possessions, and he just wandered away. What an opportunity this young man missed. Then Jesus said unto him, Truly I say unto you, it's going to be very, very difficult for rich men to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, Who can be saved? And then Jesus said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now there's two things in here I want to bring out. One is, what is this being perfect? All right, just keep your finger where we are and see what God's talking about here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and keep your finger right here. And I'll read this just to speed it up a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus saying, You have heard that it's been said, you shall love thy neighbor, now we're talking about love still, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. You don't hear this preached on too much, really. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them who hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun, he walks in love, and he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He doesn't distinguish. In other words, oh, I love that group over there. They're going to have a really nice day today, and their corn's going to grow great. I'm going to cause the rain to fall and the sun to shine over there. But these guys over here that are heathen, they're not going to have it. He says, no, he loves them all. He makes his rain to come on the evil and the just. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do that? If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? Now look, verse 48. But be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. Remember that word perfect back here? If you will be perfect. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used back here in Matthew 19. In other words, he's talking about love here. If you love them which love you, you want to be perfect, you love your enemies. That's the way God loves. He doesn't discriminate between one and the other. He loves them all. He'll send the rain over there on the heathen just as well as he does on the believers over here. He doesn't discriminate that way. He loves them all. You know, he's trying to show this is that new type of love. Loves their enemies, doesn't discriminate between people. That's what the washing of feet was all about. Now, to be perfect, the same Greek word, or complete, even as your Father, which is imperfect, love this way. Now, just to prove this is what we're talking about, keep your finger in Matthew 19 and turn back to 1 John. We're going to find out what perfect love is. This is what we're talking about right now. Is everybody with me okay? Am I making this clear? Verse 17. Chuck, would you read 1 John 4:17?
Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Okay, now let's just listen to what he said here. Herein is how our love is made perfect. He's going to tell you right here in this verse how your love is made perfect. As he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus was, so are we here, right here in this world while we live it. Isn't that sound a lot like John 13:34? And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As he is, as he's loved us, so do we in this world. That is says here is when our love is made perfect. Everybody following that? Okay. It's just another way of saying what the great commandment is, but he goes one step further and he calls it, this is how your love is made perfect. Well, remember back here in Matthew 19 when Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. You know, it's more than just what he said up here, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, I wish the bear, it's like in John, I mean in James, it says, you see somebody that has need, you say, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Let's kneel down right now. Let's all join hands and pray for this brother. It says, that's not what it's all about, it says in James. It says, if you see your brother have need and give him not what he needs, you know, that's wrong. Do you want to see that, you know, where it says that? Let's look to James. In other words, love does as Jesus would do. In James, we have an example of this that I was just talking about, but let's just read it because I saw some blank looks there. James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother, no, let's go to 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? In other words, without the works? If, and then he gives an example. Okay, here's an example of what I'm talking about. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, you see a need, okay? They're naked, they don't have anything. And one of you say unto them, brother or sister, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you didn't give them what things were needful to them, what does it profit? In other words, what he's saying is, faith without works is dead, being alone. In other words, you could go like this: faith. Steve comes in, he says, you know, Mike, I'm not making it right now. We don't have enough to eat. We don't have any clothing to wear. And I say, listen, Steve, you're in luck. I've got faith. And we're all going to join hands right together. We're going to pray God will meet your need. And he's just saying here, come on. Don't over spiritualize these things. You see somebody has some need, help them. That's what he's saying here. He says, what is good is your faith without works? You know, but do you ever have that experience? Somebody has a great need in the church, or I don't mean somewhere. Oh, let's pray for that. But well, that's good, pray. But don't, if you cut in your way to help this person, that's better. Okay? Sometimes God's looking you right in the eye when that need comes up, you know. Now, not always. We'll talk about that. But this is what he's saying here. You see a brother, he's naked. He doesn't have enough to eat right now. And you use your faith. That's not enough to all gather around and pray. In other words, I heard, you know, this one time. Faith is God's approach to problems. Love is God's approach to people. You know, in other words, to people's needs. When it's involved with people, usually love is what's required, not faith. You know, but when it's problems, then that's usually when the faith and the prayer is required. So many times we try to over-spiritualize things and use the faith when we should be using the love. And that's exactly the example here, really. God didn't intend for faith to solve everything, especially when he gave us the love commandment that's to solve things involving people. Love is for people, not problems. And faith is for problems, mostly, not people. Yes?
It just hit me. One time when we were in a little church in Florida, we were going out to the black area that was down, and people were not very well off, etc. There are areas like that on the fringes of every state in Florida. And we were to go out and witness, and they had a big bus, or they had some kind of a little van or something, and people came up, and Mike went out into the crowd, and he saw this man there, and he had the most horrible shoes, almost no shoes, and his feet were filthy. He was dirty and obviously really worn out by life. And Mike came back, and we were witnessing, okay? He came back, and he didn't have his shoes on. And I said, what happened? He says, I gave that man my shoes. And it was, I'll never forget it, because it was so amazing to me, because they were new shoes. It was exactly what you were saying. You can witness, you can say, have faith. But if you look down, and you see this man, his feet were just virtually bare, and they were awful, because he'd been wandering around with very little shoe. You know, it just occurred to me that.
Well, you never heard the last of that story. He said, I'll give you $50 for those shoes. And I said, sold.
No, you didn't.
Yeah. Well, if you'd have seen his feet, what a mess.
See?
From walking around with no shoes all this time and everything.
Well, you feel that, you know, okay, the need is to get saved. There's also a need looking at right now.
Okay, so. In this rich young ruler example, we see that here's some conclusions we can make. This new love is loving others, including enemies, as Jesus would, and is known as perfect love. Number two, the ability to love in this new perfect way is only possible with God. Now, you remember when he said, Master, they said, you know, if this is what it takes, you know, how can any of us make it? That's basically what they're saying. He was saying, you know, it's very hard for those that have wealth, it says, to enter the kingdom of God. Let's go back there, so make it fresh. Matthew 20:19. Let's look at it again. Talking about the rich young ruler, Jesus just told him what he needs to do, and then the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, it implies that he couldn't bear to let go of, right? Don't you agree that's why he went away sorrowful? Because he saw that it was going to take too great a sacrifice to do what Jesus said, if you want to be perfect. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's very difficult to give up these things. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard of it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then could be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things were possible. Now, I think that's a little indistinct unless we understand what Jesus means here. Here's what he means. He's saying, with ordinary men, this is impossible, what I've described. But with God, and what he means is, this is what's so beautiful, with God inside you. In other words, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost that comes to live in us. In other words, I understand, and that's why I'm showing that, yeah, you can't do this yet. This commandment I'm giving you is the very last words I'm giving you. They don't know that three more days they're going to be saved, born again, children of God. And then five, and then after that, what is it? Just by Pentecost, they're going to be filled with the Spirit as well. But remember in John 20, he came back and they received him as Savior. Remember it says, receive ye the Holy Ghost that he breathed on them. This is in the same book of John. This is in chapter 20. So they're just a few chapters away, right after he rose from the dead, that these people become believers. So when he gives them that new commandment to love one another as I have loved you, he understands that for three more days this is going to be impossible. But he's saying with God, all these things, this type of love is possible. Why? Because in three more days, the Holy Ghost is going to come and indwell you, and that love of God is going to be shed abroad in your heart, in your spirit. In other words, what God says, you've got a commandment to love. That sounds hard, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit inside that's going to give you the power to do it. Now, we're still going to fight the flesh, but we have the power to give this kind of love if we let it out. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what he means. With men, this is impossible. But with God inside and that power and that love shed abroad in your heart, all things are possible. See? He's talking. See, he's not only talking to the people there. He's talking to us too. He's showing it. They don't know. They have to try to interpret this with their limited, narrow band of knowledge of where he is right now, not knowing that in 3 days they're going to be believers, born again with the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits. And they're going to be capable of this love. And we see them right away in the book of Acts doing things that they never could have done before. We see Stephen, a man full of faith and power, forgiving those that just stoned him. We see all kinds of love, you know. We see them being persecuted by the when they made the man walk that was by the entrance to the temple. And they were persecuted, and they said, don't preach anymore in this name. You preach anymore in this name, you're all going to be arrested. They went back and prayed with boldness for more power to go and preach in this name. You know, they had that love inside. They had that Holy Ghost inside with that empowerment. So that's what Jesus meant here. Don't worry, but with God, all these things that I'm talking about are going to become possible when you have that God inside you. Okay, so we're done. One more little thing. Okay, so we've covered the three types of love. I'll just read this. It's kind of interesting. The Ten Commandments are everyday examples. That's all they ever were, of the general commandment to love others. They were just examples. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't steal. Don't kill. You know, keep the Sabbath day holy. These are examples that you can identify with that are all part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, the Ten Commandments are everyday examples of the general commandment to love others. If you consistently love God and others, you automatically fulfill the Ten Commandments. However, if you just fulfill the Ten Commandments, you haven't necessarily fulfilled the commandment to love. It's broader and stronger than that. Those were just examples to the everyday guy who was struggling along. Now, here's some examples, you know. But we treat the Ten Commandments today as, you know, you see them in the yards and all that kind of thing. And that's far below what we as Christians are supposed to be living by right now. It doesn't say in there, don't beat my wife anywhere. If I just go by the Ten Commandments and beat my wife, I got it knocked. I fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Just as I don't cheat on my wife. And I don't covet my neighbor's goods. And I'm going to church every Sunday, but I beat my wife every Wednesday night. Oh. But I fulfill the Ten Commandments. See, that isn't where we're at today, is it? Those are just examples. But loving one each other as God loved us, as Jesus loved us, I don't touch my wife, right? Ever. Well, not that way, at least. Okay, so here's the summary. In studying the Gospels and watching and listening to Jesus, if you go read the Gospels, this would be a really neat thing to do. Just start in the Gospels when you're reading your Bible and just start looking for ways that Jesus loved, what he did that was unusual. It's really neat to read. This is what you're going to come up with. Number one, love, this is what love is. Love is freely choosing to take an action that benefits another, even at expense to yourself. That's what Jesus did over and over and over. And if we're going to obey that commandment to love one another as Jesus loved us, we're going to have to freely choose to take actions in our lives that benefit someone else, even though it costs us. Number two, love costs the lover and profits the one loved. Number three, love does what is most beneficial for the one loved at the moment. Now, let me just say this one word about this, because this is really important. Be careful. When I was a brand new Christian, I fell into this trap. I saw this love commandment, and I tried to do it. But I was a little bit young in the Lord. And I thought I had to do everything anybody ever asked me to do. And people certainly soon saw I was a mark. And I had people call me I'd never met, asking for tires, asking for this. They'd say, Mike gives you anything you ask for. Just call him, this guy. You need something, call him. And I felt I had to do these things, and I would give him these things. Marianne was wondering, what is happening to our finances here? He gives everybody everything. They call him up and say, we need tires, we need this, we need that. The Lord told me you were going to do this. Let me borrow your credit card. This is what one guy said. We're going on a trip, we're going to a seminar, and the Lord, I believe the Lord told us that you would loan us your credit card. We don't have any money to go on this trip. Finally, I said no for the first time, because I was getting a teaching from the Lord. But let me just say, love is doing what's most beneficial for the one loved at the moment. And that takes a little wisdom and a little bit of the Holy Spirit in there too. For example, taking just the multitudes that Jesus ministered to, depending upon the conditions, Jesus loved, preached to them, taught them, fed them, healed them, left them. Sometimes Jesus left a bunch and says, teach us more, teach us more. He says, no, I got to go somewhere else.
Yeah.
Love said he had to move on, even though they wanted him to stay and preach the word. Love corrects. Love rebukes. Love even scourged people. Went in the temple and knocked the money tables over. Love for his father and his father's house did that. Zeal. Jesus, okay, so loving, kind of, you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Love, sometimes when people ask you for money, we'll say, give it to them. Love sometimes will say, no, teach them. Love's another time will say, no, they're living off of this thing. They're not learning anything. You know, if an alcoholic or drug addict comes up to you and says, give me money for food, and they got these big dark circles around their eyes, and they're trembling all over the place, are you necessarily going to give them that 20 bucks for a cup of coffee? Not necessarily. You might, but you need to check up in the inside and see what your inner witness says. See, Jesus did this all the time. He had multitudes he fed. He had multitudes he taught. I mean, how did he know whether to preach or teach? If you just preach every time, maybe God wants you to teach this bunch. So you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Or maybe he wants you to feed them this time. Or maybe he wants you to leave them and go on to somewhere else. You see what I'm saying? So love does what's most beneficial for the one loved at the moment. Not necessarily always. Love isn't just giving money. Sometimes love doesn't give money. Now, a lot of times it does. Don't get me wrong. Don't use that as an excuse. I don't think you will. But sometimes love says no. Like I said no to the credit card. Because another scripture in the Bible says, what? Don't be responsible for someone else's debts. Proverbs. Wisdom says don't, you know, let them jerk your bed out from under you because you've gotten responsible for their debt. Someone repossess what you got. In other words, you give the opportunity for the enemy to get in there, don't you? He can't get you. You've got your faith and you've got your giving going, but you hand your credit card out to somebody else. Guess what? You just give them permission to go out and do whatever they want with that money. And if the enemy is involved in their life, you could be looking at some pretty big debt. But then again, he might say do something like that. I don't think he'll ever give your credit card away, but you might just give him some money if he says to. Okay, that's all I had to say tonight. I hope it meant something. This is what the Lord wanted me to do, though. So that completes the teaching for tonight.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over the homework for lesson 119. Remember, this lesson was called A New Kind of Love. So let's go over the homework now. First question, true or false? Jesus, in his last days on earth, taught on things he considered the most important. True or false? Well, that's true. We just discussed that. about how the whole last five chapters, or not last five chapters, but 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John, was right before Jesus went to the cross, and he covered some very important things. In fact, he covered the thing the lesson was on, the new commandment, to love one another as he's loved us. So that would be true. He did teach on things he considered the most important, just like you would if you were going on a long trip and you gathered your family around. You'd be telling them, now while you're gone, while I'm gone, this is what you need to be doing. And these would be not just general conversation, but important things that you wanted to get across. Next question, true or false? The most important thing Jesus discussed was keeping holy the Sabbath. True or false? Well, that's false. He didn't even discuss that. What he did talk about, though, we talked about last week, was loving one another as he loved us. Next question. True or false? One thing we as Christians have been lax in is washing each other's feet. That's false. Remember we talked about last week. Jesus said this is an example. He didn't say we were to do it all the time. He said, this is an example. And he said, do these things, these types of things. In other words, not loving one another, not only those of your own social, economic, or spiritual status, but all people, especially those below you in those areas. So that he wasn't really promoting foot washing so much as he was loving one another with this special way that was irrespective of class. Next question. True or false? It's more important to celebrate the Lord's Supper than to literally wash each other's feet. Well, that's true. You know, he said, do this on the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me. And we see other instances of that in the Bible. But as far as washing each other's feet, he said, do things like this. And then you never see another example in the Bible of that. So they're really not in the same category in terms of being an imperative thing to do. The Lord's Supper, yes, we need to celebrate that, but washing each other's feet is not something we need to do over and over again. What is this new commandment? What did we discuss? What did we find out? Well, we found out this new commandment was loving others as Jesus would love others. Or he's put it this way, loving others as I have loved you. That's a little different than the other types of love we discussed. Remember we talked about the world's love, and the world loves others as they are loved by others. In other words, you love me, I'll love you. That's the world's love. The law of love is loving your neighbor as yourself. But this new kind of love goes another step further and loves others as Jesus would. Jesus always put the other person first. This new kind of love puts the other person first. It breaks the tie that the law of love has. The law of love is basically a tie where it says you love your neighbor just as well as you love yourself. And that's good, but it's not this new love, which goes one step further and loves others as Jesus would love them. Next question, true or false? If, unlike the rich young ruler, I gave all my money to the poor, I would be walking in this new love. No, that would be false. That wasn't really what it took to be walking in this new love. It was something the rich young ruler needed to do because he was very much enamored by his possessions. And this was holding him back from following Jesus because he had all his possessions and he wanted to know what he could do to be perfect. Well, you've got to do more than just give money, though, to walk in this new love. For example, 1 Corinthians 13, in the first couple of verses, says, if I give all my money to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. So one could give money without love, and that would profit them nothing. So if you give all your money to feed the poor, that's not all that it takes to walk in this new love. And so the answer to that question would be false for the reasons I gave. Next question, can we have enemies and still walk in this new love, yes or no? Can I have enemies and walk in this new love? Yes, you sure can. As a matter of fact, you'll probably have some enemies if you walk in this new love. Jesus walked in this love through his whole earthly ministry, and he had a lot of enemies, and he told us what to do about enemies. He said, love your enemies. Be kind to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. So, Jesus had a lot of enemies, but just because you have enemies doesn't mean you're not walking in love. As a matter of fact, walking in love sometimes creates enemies because sometimes you do things that love requires you to do that the other people don't like. for example, the Pharisees with Jesus. He walked in this perfect love. And because he walked in this love and was completely subservient to the Father, great things happened in his ministry. Well, this made the Pharisees and the Sadducees mad, and they were his enemies. And so just because you have enemies doesn't mean you're not walking in this new love. But you should love. We should need to love our enemies too. So the answer to that question is yes. True or false? In John, 1 John 4:17, it basically says, perfect love is us behaving as Jesus would in earthly situations. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. 1 John 4:17 basically says that. It says, herein is our love made perfect. As he is, so are we in this world. This is the way our love is made perfect. As Jesus is, as Jesus loves, as Jesus did love, so do we in this world. So perfect love is us behaving as Jesus would in earthly situations. So that's true. True or false? It'd be unfair of Jesus to command us to love others in this new way if it were impossible. Excuse me. Well, that's true. It would be unfair, wouldn't it, for Jesus to say, okay, here's a commandment. This is a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he knew perfectly well we couldn't do that. That would be unfair of him to command it of us. And so anything you ever, the Bible tells you to do, is possible, or God would be unjust to tell us to do it. So the answer to that question is true. It would be unfair for him to command us to love others in this new way if it were impossible. True or false? Therefore, anyone can consistently act in this new love as described if they just try. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Not everyone can consistently act in this new love. Why? Well, the next question reveals why. What is the one necessary ingredient to walk in this new love besides our desire to do so or to obey? What is the one necessary ingredient we need? Well, we need some help, don't we? We can't do this on our own, but thank God for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of love. Romans 5:5 says the love of God, when we're born again, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost that lives there. That Holy Ghost that lives in our heart brought that love with him, and it's in your spirit right now if you're a born-again Christian with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's the one necessary ingredient we need to walk in this new love. That's the most necessary ingredient. 2 Corinthians 5:14, let's look that up because that sheds a little light on this too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. See, that love of Christ is inside us when we're born again in that presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that love of Christ will constrain you. It will cause you to walk in this new type of love if we let it out. So the necessary ingredient to walk in this new love, besides our desire to do so, is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of love. Next question, true or false? If we consistently keep the Ten Commandments, we are by necessity walking in this new love. True or false? Well, false. You can keep all the Ten Commandments, which are simply examples of, down-to-earth examples of what one would do to fulfill God's desire for people on this earth, but they never talk about things like don't beat your wife, or there's a lot of things that aren't in there that we need to do if we're walking in this new love that aren't there. So we could consistently keep, if we consistently kept the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't necessarily be walking in this new love. See, this new love is much broader than the Ten Commandments. And it also goes further in that it puts the other person first. So that's false. True or false? If we walk in this new love, we automatically fulfill the law and the Ten Commandments. Well, that's true. If you walk in this new love, you're going to fulfill all the law and the Ten Commandments. For example, Romans 13:8 tells us that he that walks in love has fulfilled the law. And let's see, Galatians 5:14 says basically the same thing. So that's true. If we walk in this new love, we've automatically fulfilled the law and the Ten Commandments. True or false? In this new love, we treat the other person as we ourselves would like to be treated. True or false? Well, you could mark that true or false, I guess. I have it false because it's not enough. But it is true that you would treat the other person as we ourselves would like to be treated, but would also go beyond this if necessary. Like Philippians 2:3 says, Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem the other better than themselves. So this new love goes a step further. So yes, you would treat the other person as you treat yourself, but you'd even go beyond that if it was necessary. So you can mark that true or false depending on how you interpreted what I meant. Next question. Even those who don't know Jesus are able to love others as they are loved by them, or loved by the others. That's true. Even those who don't know Jesus, who are in the world, are able to love others when the others love them. That's what I meant to say. In other words, you know, if someone loves you, you can love them back. You know, basically that's what the world does. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. But, you know, you step outside of that a little bit, you don't get any love at all. And Jesus, remember, condemned people for that. He says, what reward have ye if you love only those who love you? Or only those give you money that you've given money. So it's not enough, but it is the world's love. It's not the new love, but that's as far as the world's able to go without the Holy Spirit's presence in their spirit. There is reward for those who do this. In other words, who love as the world loves. No, there's not. They said, what thank have ye, or what reward have ye if you do this? There is none. There's no reward for loving others only when you're loved by them. The law says we are to love others as Jesus loved us. True or false? That's false. The law says we are to love others as ourselves, not as Jesus loved us. That's the highest type of love, as Jesus loved us. But the law of love only says to love your neighbor as yourself, so that would be false. If we fulfill the love commandment of John 13:34, God himself will reward us. That's true. There is a reward for this type of love. As a matter of fact, in Luke 6:35, it talks about when you love your enemies, there's a great reward. So, yes, there is a reward. True or false? If we pray and give to be seen by others, we already have a reward, but it's not from God. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. In these same chapters in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, it talks about if you pray or give alms primarily with the objective to be seen by others, you already have your reward. And that reward is what? Being seen by others. There's no other reward after this that you might receive from God, though. So that's true. This new love is choosing to take an action that benefits ourselves at the expense of others. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. I got it entirely reversed, don't I? This new love is choosing to take an action that benefits others at the expense of ourself. And that's just the opposite of the way I have it worded here. So the way I have it worded would be false. This new love never costs us. It only profits us. Is that true or false? That's false. This new love will cost you and benefit the one loved. It is hard to do sometimes, and it costs, but God says this is the new type of love that he wants us to do. But there is a reward. It costs us at the time we do it, but God will reward us for this type of action. True or false? If a person asks me for money, this new love says I will always give it. Is that true or is that false? That's false, not because the key word here is always. Most of the times, if someone needs money and it's a legitimate need and they ask you for money, you would help that person. But not always. If a person asks you for money, this new love does not say you will always give it. This new love says you will do what's best for the person at the moment. And sometimes, possibly, giving them money might not be the best thing for them at the moment. And we gave some examples of that in our lesson last week. True or false? If I see a person mistreating others, this new love says I must forgive them and not interfere. True or false? That's false. If you see somebody mistreating others, like you're walking through a parking lot or something like that, and you saw a man or something just beating on one of his children or something like that in a very, not just, I'm not talking about spanking, I'm talking about really, I don't even like to say it, but, you know, really abusing that child, you can sure interfere. I know I would if I saw some little kid getting beat up in the parking lot or something like that, going into Walmart or somewhere like that, I would certainly interfere. And I hope you do too, because somebody's got to help that little child. So if you see a person mistreating others, this new love says I must forgive them and not interfere is false. You see, you know, the point I'm trying to make here is that this love does what's best for the person loved at that moment. And it sometimes takes a harder course. I mean, Jesus, he scourged those that were in the temple and overturned their money tables when they were desecrating the temple. So love will do things like that on occasion, not often. I'm not trying to make it sound like this is something that happens every day. It doesn't. But on occasion, love will get involved in a situation. Okay? Last question. This new love always treats similar opportunities to love the same way. In other words, if a person asks me for money, I will always give it. Well, I've kind of repeated the question above. I didn't realize that when I wrote this, but that would be false. You don't always give money. I'd say most of the time you would if it was a legitimate need, but not always. When I described last week, the instance of where someone asked me to, people saw that I was a pretty easy mark at first, and I would give to people when I was fairly new Christian, and so this one person went so far as to ask me for my credit card for them to take basically a small vacation. And I prayed about it, and I told him I'd have to pray about that, and the Lord basically impressed me, no, not to do this. And as a matter of fact, the scripture I got, I'll just read it to you, it was back in Proverbs, I can still remember this, it was in Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 22, Proverbs 22:26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, and of them that are sureties for debts, are responsible for others' debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should they take your bed out from under thee? In other words, what this is saying in King James English is don't be responsible. Don't put yourself in a position to be responsible for other people's debts. And that's exactly what I was doing. Whatever debt they ran up on my card, I would have been responsible for. And then it says, if you have nothing to pay, in other words, you know, you don't go out on a limb like this. You're not going to take a chance with somebody coming in and saying, okay, you owe me that, you know, it says taking your bed out from under thee. It simply means giving people avenue into your financial situation so they can come in and repossess things if they have to get that debt fulfilled. So, you know, never put yourself in a position to be responsible for someone else's debts. What that basically does is let the enemy have an avenue into your finances. Yes, give. When you give, give it with no strings attached. But don't put yourself in a position of unlimited giving, or you can get yourself in financial trouble. And that's what a credit card would do. There'd be basically no limit. Some of the cards now go up to $20,000 or $30,000. So that completes our homework for today on lesson 119.